that open at Philippians chapter 1. I just want to say, do you have a plan? A life plan, a goal, a hope. Maybe it's a plan for the next 12 months. Maybe it's a plan for the next 5 years. Maybe it's a plan for the next 10 years. Maybe it's a plan for the rest of your life. And where do you want to go? Where do you want to be? What are you aiming for? Where do you see yourself in the future? I think it's good to have a plan. I think it's good to have a goal. I think it's good to have an ambition.
And I want to suggest that tonight is a night to reconsider, to reevaluate that plan and to make some decisions and start to think, how might I implement a strategy to help me get there? It's all got to do with what kind of person do I want to be? And then what is my plan to get there? We're in week 3 of our series on the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Philippians. And we're actually going to be pausing after today to jump back into Luke's Gospel next Monday. We have a guest speaker coming next Sunday. His name is Archie Poulos. He's a speaker from Moore College. And he's going to be speaking on forgiven much, love much. So just want to say, next week, great week to invite a friend to church. And actually, the following week is Mother's Day. And again, great week to invite a mum to church. Great week to invite a friend to church. We're going to be looking at the who, the why, the what of Jesus on Mother's Day that Sunday. But working out a plan is going to be good for us as, I want to say, Christians under pressure. Because Christian people, Christian men, Christian women are under pressure. And, I mean, maybe you started out to do something and then it hasn't worked out. You started out in a relationship and then somehow it's crashed. Or a marriage and somehow it's crashed, or a business and somehow it's crashed, or a job and somehow it's crashed, or a course and somehow it's crashed. And I mean, I have a friend. We've been friends for a long time. We talk once a month or so, and his business has been in real trouble. It's one of those places, and one of the network chains has just moved in just down the street, and his little business is kind of just losing clientele all the time. Another friend lost their job and he said, my contract was prematurely terminated, but the sword was long and deep. Or could be your child's being bullied at school, or your child is bullying at school, or your spouse is cold towards you, they're emotionally and sexually closed, and you think, I don't know how we ended up here. We got married and it was so on fire, and now it just feels like Siberia, and I come home and it's feeling like I've got to send a canary into the house to see if it's safe or if it's going to all blow up on me as I walk in the door. Or some of us are thinking, well, that's all right, Dominic, I'm feeling under pressure. I'd love to have that problem. I just can't get any relationship. And I'm grieving over that. Or what if the problem, the pressure, is actually not any of those things, but it's the gospel, that you wrote you were Christian on your CV and you didn't get the job as a result of that? Or we're in Philippians 1. I'm at point 2. It's the back half of Philippians 1, front half of Philippians 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and we're going to start with the command. If you look at verse 27, we'll put it up on the screen, but verse 27, I think, is the main subject verse of the book of Philippians, in that after the introductory remarks, Paul raises a topic that dominates the next chapter or two, and he does it with the Greek word mono, or one, right at the start of this sentence. Just one thing. Here's the thing. Here's the only thing. Here's the always thing. Here's the main thing. This is the thing. This is the matter I want you to take in hand. This is the matter I want you to take on board. This is the big take home from today. This is the big take home from the rest of the letter to the Philippians. Just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, as citizens of heaven, what's your primary identity? Do you see yourself as a med student? Do you see yourself as a teacher? Do you see yourself as an accountant? Do you see yourself as a media person? Do you see yourself as an inner west person? Do you see yourself as Australian? He's talking something much more foundational. He's saying, as a citizen of heaven. If you're a Christian, the first and the primary thing about you is your citizenship in heaven. over and against other people around. It's not about being in the inner west. It's not about being a South Sydney supporter. It's not about being an Australian. It's not about being a tradesman. It's seeing yourself as a citizen of heaven. This is the privilege we have, and it's the identity we have. I've been Christian now since 1986, and there's just been some seasons during the journey where I've been felt completely overwhelmed and completely at sea, and my whole moorings have been knocked about, and I'm not feeling like I'm doing a good job. There's a point I was on trial for the Supreme Court. My wife was in serious difficulties in hospital, and my work was in a mess, and I can't cope with the detail, and I'm not managing. And what does God say to me when I can't cope with life? He says, verse 27, just one thing, Dominic. As a citizen of heaven, when everything else is going pear-shaped, here's the thing, Dominic. Conduct yourself, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'm in crisis. I'm looking around. I can't find my keys anywhere, and I'm late, and I need my keys to get to this thing, and I'm under time pressure, and I snap at my wife. And just one thing, Dominic. As a citizen of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And I'm looking for the clause at the end of this sentence there that says, except when your keys are lost and you're running late. There's no let-out clause at the end of verse 27. There's nothing about if you're under pressure and... Just one thing, all the time, every day, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. But I think he's saying... Just one thing, always live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, especially when there's opposition because of the gospel of Christ. And actually, as soon as you start to preach the gospel clearly, there will be opposition. Remember that line, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12? Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But he says, just one thing, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then what's going to happen? Well, next verse or next part of the verse, then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Paul's call is for the unity of the spirit, that we're contending together for the faith of the gospel. He wants to hear that the Christians in Philippi are contending as one person for this faith. And what is contending? It's to fight alongside. It's to work together with. It's to cooperate vigorously with. It's to make an effort in the cause of. It's to fight in a united way. And the worthy action for us in living our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ is to contend. You would remember, if you're here last week or the week before, I said this, two sorts of organisations, modality organisations and sodality organisations. Modality organisations, they don't expect much of you and they don't demand much of you. An organisation like Australia, what does it expect from me? It expects me to vote. What does it give me? It gives me consular access overseas. That's my commitment. That's what they give me, that's what I get. Whereas a totally different organisation is the Australian Army. There's a much higher expectation of me, travel the world, meet interesting people and shoot them. There's a much higher expectation of me and I get more. They pay me, they house me, they do all those things for me. And church is a sodality, not a modality. In church, in the army, no one is a passenger. All of us are contending together, fighting vigorously, working in a united way. How do you fit into this church? You could be new here at this church, but if you remember, if you've been around for a while, what's the expectation? Well, what's the task? What's the image you have of this church? I mean, some people might have the image of church as a ferry ride, that I've gone and I've got on the ferry and there's a whole lot of us sitting on the ferry and there's a captain busy up the front and there's somebody taking tickets, but I'm just sitting up here and enjoying the ferry ride. Or some people might have the image of church as an ocean liner. I'm sitting up here on the top deck and other people are doing the work and I'm on this cruise. And church is not like that. Church is a lifeboat. What we're about is rescuing people from drowning. rescuing people from hell. And we're in this, and I'm trying to pull somebody out of, I'm trying to pull a boy or a girl or a man or a woman out of the darkness and into the kingdom of light. And there's a battle going on, and we're contending together. And so there's no real place for passengers. I mean, you say, Dominic, what if I'm wounded? What if I'm weak? What if I'm grieving? What if I'm new? What if I'm recovering? What if I'm overwhelmed? Well, we want to carry you. That's part of contending. Of together as we contend for the faith together, we want to help you in that situation. But if you're simply up there sitting on the deck watching while others are doing the mission work, while you're up on the cruise, that's not the way to think. Just one thing. Live your life worthy of the gospel. Contend as one man. Now, Paul says, what do I want to hear? We'll put verse 27 back up on the screen. What do I want to hear about this church in Philippi? What's the news I want to hear? I want to hear that this church in Philippi, this church in the inner west, is standing together and fighting and united and contending and cooperating and vigorously working to rescue. Verse 28, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. See, if you have somebody who opposes the church, that's not a sign that the church has gone wrong. When you have people opposing the church because you're preaching the gospel and you're not fazed, you keep preaching the gospel and they keep opposing it, that's, what is it? That's verse 28. That's a sign of destruction to them. You're there speaking of Christ is the Saviour and Jesus is the Saviour, Jesus is the Lord. And they're saying, I don't like that, I don't like that. Well, that's because you're going to go to hell. You're going to be destroyed. That's a sign that they'll be destroyed, but that you'll be saved. And this is from God. But verse 29, here's the thing. It has been granted to you to suffer. It's been granted to you on Christ's behalf not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're engaging in the same struggle campaign that you saw that I had and now hear that I have. Just Christian friend, it's been given you. This is a gift. This is a privilege. Suffering for Jesus is a sign that God has favoured you. How does that work? Well, we shouldn't think that the Christian life is an easy walk in the park. You know, could be you're here tonight and it's your first time at this church. Could be you're here tonight and it's your first time at any church. Well, if you think back to the end of the second song and Alexander and Tiffany got up the front and their first message tonight really was come and see. They were saying, come and see Jesus. Come along to the Introducing God course. Come and meet the God who made you. Come and look at his son Jesus through whom he reveals himself. That's what you were saying, wasn't it, Alexander? Now, when you start to come and see, and if you come along to the Introducing God course on a Monday night, you'd come along for a few weeks and you'd get to a point after a few weeks where you discovered that Jesus died for you. And then you discover he'd risen from the dead and then be a line full loading around where Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. And there's a sense of walking, following the path to suffering. And so we start with come and see, but we end up with come and die. There's a call to suffer. It's been granted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Now I'm at point three, and we're saying, how does it play out, this suffering? What does it look like? We'll take questions and comments in a moment. And look what Paul writes to us at the start of chapter 2. There are, at the start of chapter 2, four ifs, four cascading ifs. If this, if this, if this, if this. And here's the question for you. Ask yourself if this is true of you. First, if, chapter 2, verse 1. If, then, there is any encouragement in Christ. Diagnostic question for you. Do you have the experience of being in Christ? Do you have this sense that I'm in Christ, that I'm part of Jesus, that I'm part of his people? Number two, if you have any consolation of his love, do you have the sense that I am, well, Paul's talking about the Father's love for the Philippians, but do you have the sense of the Father's love for Village Church or the Father's love for you? I mean, this is a real question. Do you have any sense of the comfort of the love of God for you? Or number three, if you have any fellowship with the Holy Spirit, have you got that, the sense that as I'm doing this work of contending for the faith, as I'm trying to rescue people out of the darkness and invite them to introducing God or invite them to the Alive Night in the Centre of Business District at Wesley Mission with Dave Jensen, I'm doing that. And do you have the sense that the Spirit is at work with you in this? That the Spirit is partnering with you in this? Or if, fourth one, if you have any affection and mercy. So if the first one is Christ, Father, Spirit, the fourth one is the affection and mercy of partnership with each other horizontally. The feeling that Paul has for the Philippians, the feeling Paul has for us, the feeling we have for each of us. If this is you, I mean, if it's not you, we want to say come to the Introducing God course, come and see and work it out. But if this is you, you know what the Apostle Paul says? He says, fill me up. If this is you, if you have encouragement of Christ, if you have the love of the Father, if you have the fellowship of the Spirit, if you have this effect, then he says, pump my tires. If you have me delighting, have me ecstatic, have me doing handstands, because he says, verse 2, make my joy complete. If you've got this, then make me so happy. And if you've got Christ, if you've got the Father, if you've got the Spirit, if you've got affection for the other people here, then do this. And this is what will make me over the top, amazingly, emotionally ecstatic. It's to see that you, verse 2, think the same way, that you have the same love, that you're united in the Spirit, and that you're intent on one purpose. Now, I'm going to talk to you in a moment about how this plays out in congregational life in Village Church. But just before I do that, I want to just talk to you about how it might play out in marriage. My wife, Catherine, and I, we met in 1992. We were both on a journey towards Christian ministry, and we were helping out with the toddlers program at church. And we'd gone into the room together to help out, and we'd been rostered on. And it was a big church, so there were all these little kids divided up by demographics. And the two of us were on the too young to crawls. And she was the only other person in the room, so therefore I talked to her. And actually, I say this to the young men. If you're looking for a girl, don't go to Tinder, don't go to Bumble, those kind of things. Go to toddlers group, because there's great girls there. Oh, sorry, I say that to the guys, to the great girls. But talk to the ones that can talk. Now, we went on this journey to Christian ministry. It's true. We got married the next year. We started self-sacrificially serving Jesus. And we were stretching at every point I was stretching to try to save the world. Kath was stretching, looking after these little kids. And I'd had this framework of teaching that the key thing about marriage was being faithful to each other. And I was faithful to Catherine and she was faithful to me. But I've now come to see that that is a low goal for marriage. Because you think Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, the two become one. The two are united. Now, just think the logic of this chapter and apply it to this verse. Verse 27, whatever happens, just one thing, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the key thing. If you've got any consolation of love, if you've got the Spirit, if you've got Christ, then make my joy complete. Verse 2, think the same way, have the same love, be united in spirit, have the same purpose. God's goal for marriage is unity. That if you're married, that you as a married couple would think the same way, that you as a married couple would have the same love, that you as a married couple would be united in the Spirit, that you as a married couple would have the one purpose. Now, you could be faithful to each other, but you could be focused on building a career. Or you could be faithful to each other and you could be focused on saving the world. And then this was me. I was faithful to Kathy, but I was focused on saving the world. And you know what? 10 years, our marriage was in a mess. And then I had a revolution. I shouldn't think that the most important thing was saving the world. I should think just one thing. Just one thing. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just one thing, Dominic. Have with her the same thinking, the same love, the unity in the Spirit, the one purpose that we're intent on. I should be working at oneness with her. Now, I've told this story before, but I've only got one life. My wife's a doctor. She spent almost 40 years doing general practice. She had a patient, and she doesn't normally tell me about her patients, but she told me about this guy. He was a new patient, and they'd come into the surgery, and they're quite old, and the guy was telling his medical history, and he gave her his history. And then he said, and then I had my appendix out. And his wife leant over, tapped him on the knee and said, so quietly, so lovingly, as she looked at Kathy and looked at him, she said, I think that was me, dear. And as Kath was telling me that story, I thought, that's who I want to be. When I get old, I want to get confused. I want to be somebody all the way who's thinking the same way, who's having the same love, who's united in spirit, who's one purpose that I'm intent on. But when I'm old, my ambition in life is to get confused on whether or not it was my appendix or Kathy's appendix that got taken out. Because if I'm like that, if I'm thinking the same way, if I have the same love, if I am united in spirit, if I'm intent on one purpose, what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be making Paul's joy complete. He's going to be happy if I'm living like that. Now, it's exactly the same in church. Let me broaden it out to village church and village evenings. See, we don't want to be a church with factions. We want to be a group that is living worthy of the gospel of Christ. We want to be thinking the same way. We want to be having the same love. We want to be united in spirit. We want to be intent on one purpose. And if you do that, how would you act? Well, you will, verse 3, do nothing, verse 3, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out, not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, here's the thing. If selfish ambition and vainglory are sure bets to erode relationships within the church, then the surest safeguard for a healthy church is to consider others more important than yourself. And what we're at this point is the crux of it, which is humility. I've been reading on humility as part of my preparation in the leader, and one of the authors said the concept of humility was basically unknown in the ancient world. Up until the point of the New Testament. The whole way of functioning in the Greco-Roman world was, I want to bring glory to me. I want to bring glory to me. I want to big note myself. And in fact, the word that we have translated as humility here is not well known outside the New Testament, because at the time of the New Testament, the whole concept of humility is so radical and new. Now, in Western culture, there's a whole lot of people who are not humble, but in Western culture, because we've been influenced by Christianity, the virtue of humility is held up as a good. Now, Jesus spectacularly demonstrates humility, and that's what we're going to get to in this passage. He doesn't look to his own interests. He looks to the interests of others. And so Paul holds out the example of Jesus to the Philippian church, to us. What is humility? Well, it's verse point four. It's defined in the sentences that follow from verse six on. But just to clear a bit of ground, humility is not false modesty. Humility is not pretending that you're worse than you actually are. Humility is not servility. That's repulsive. Humility is not being a doormat. Humility is not hiding your strengths. Humility is not hiding your ambitions. Humility is not acting obsequiously. Humility is not groveling toadiness. Humility is having a character like Jesus. Humility is having the same attitude as Christ Jesus. Now, let's do it. Verse 5. Adopt. This is what we're to do. Whatever happens, just one thing, whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. Be united. Have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. What can we say about Christ Jesus? Verse 6, he existed in the form of God. This is a very, very strong statement about the deity of Christ. It's not that Jesus wanted to be God but wasn't. He is God. He was God. He'd always been God. But Jesus did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited or grasped. Godlikeness is not characterized by grasping or seizing. Godlikeness is emptying. Verse 7. Instead, what did Jesus do in humility? He emptied himself. He poured himself out. He became insignificant. He became powerless. And how did God do it? How did Jesus do it? He assumed the form of a servant. He took on the essence of a slave. He took on the likeness of humanity. And when he, Jesus, had come as a man, he emptied himself, he lowered himself, he became fully human. And in doing this, in Jesus coming from heaven and becoming fully human, he takes on his true nature. He pours himself out for the sake of others. We're at the heart of Paul's thinking. We're at the heart of his understanding of God. We're at the heart of his understanding of what God has done in the world and is doing in the world. That he, verse 8, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God here, just look at verse 8 and think, God is expressing weakness. God is allowing himself to be murdered by his creatures. And this divine weakness is the divine scandal. No one in Philippi at the time of Paul writing this uses the cross as a symbol of their faith. There's no crosses embedded on Bibles or worn as pendants or necklaces. No one at this time of writing in Philippi uses the cross like that. The cross is a scandal, God's scandal, and therefore our scandal. Because the one that they worshipped as Lord of all has been crucified by one of Caesar's proconsuls. Now, this is not the main point of where we're going today, but Jesus did this. He came voluntarily, allowed himself to be executed, and he did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us to pay for our sin before the Almighty. Then he says, verse 9, for this reason, for the reason of Christ becoming humble. And what he's about to say is not reward, it's vindication. For this reason, God exalted Jesus God highly exalted Jesus. God, the word in the Greek actually is magnified Jesus. God expressed excess about Jesus. If you've been coming to this church, you'll have heard the term us attempting magnification, us attempting to magnify Jesus. We get it from this verse, that what we're trying to do as a church is make much of Jesus. What we're wanting to do as a church is highly exalt Jesus. We want to lift Jesus up. And what does the Father do for Jesus? He magnifies Jesus and gives him the name that is above every name. What's the name that's above every name? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and glory of God the Father. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what is the logic of the chapter? Whatever happens, just one thing, whatever happens, live as citizens of heaven, pursue unity and pursue humility. Look to the example of Jesus. Humility, where Jesus voluntarily self-empties, where he's not involuntarily humbled. He chooses to become a man. He chooses to lay down his life. Now, I'll just tell you my experience has been several times over the years, when I've been getting too cocky, when I've been getting too full of myself, God has pulled the rug out from under me, leaving me flat on my face. I didn't have the wisdom to choose humility, so God has chosen to humble me. I mentioned earlier, in 2010, I got sued in the Supreme Court. The court eventually found that I had acted rightly. You can Google my name and word Supreme Court and read about it, but it was 4 years of crushing pain for me. It massively set back the ministry of this church, but it did have the effect of humbling me. I was not full of myself afterwards on reflection in the way that I was before. Now, I can see God working in me in this. I don't claim to have arrived. But I've been really working on this, and God has been working on me on this, that I've been trying to imitate Christ Jesus here. And every time things start to go well in church, every time we get on a bit of a roll, every time momentum builds, I get terrified that I might slip back into conceit and that I might need another lesson, because I just desperately don't want to get smacked around like I did last time. Now, I don't know where you're at on this. Before I was in professional ministry, when I used to work in radio, I remember going to the minister of my church and I said to him, I'd like to put myself forward as a potential youth group leader for Friday night youth group for next year. Could I help serve in the Friday night youth ministry team? And the minister came back to me a few weeks later and said, Dominic Ketchley, we don't need youth leaders, any more youth leaders. We've got enough. What we need is kids' church leaders. People are prepared to be trained and serve in kids' church. And I thought, can't you see how awesome I would be as a youth group leader? Can't you see how you'd be missing out having me as a youth group leader? And anyway, kids' church is not as cutting edge as youth group. But then I thought, just one thing. Just one thing. Live life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Contend as one man. Be united, be humble. Jesus emptied himself. Jesus was humble, and we're to all be fighting on the lifeboat together, and I'm trying to rescue people over here and somebody's trying to rescue people over there. And the question is, what do they need to get the job done? And if we're needing kids' church leaders, then I should be a kids' church leader. And there are things to do to magnify Jesus that could be done in the magnification of Jesus as we contend together for as one man for the faith. And We've got this one spirit and one mind and one feeling and one goal, and we're all to be doing different things, united to serve that. So I'm at point five, and here's where we're going to land the plane for Village Church tonight. Just one thing, live life worthy of the gospel. Living worthy is not private spirituality only. Living worthy means standing firm, together contending, united contending. It means being a church where we're not passengers, we're fellow contenders. Unity and humility means asking, where does the body need me? Not asking, where do I feel most important? Therefore, application today is a real moment of consideration of where can I contribute to the contending. So how are we going to do it? I'm just putting it out, that flow of logic to you this evening. Can I just ask you, here's a moment, hardly ever happens in church, so enjoy it while it lasts. Take your phone out. Do you hear that? Take your phone out in church. A 5-minute moment to take your phone out in church. And we've got a QR code. Point your phone at the QR code. Or the QR code on your handout. Doesn't really matter, they're the same. But there's a form there. Now, it's about how might each of us engage in contending. And what we want to do is do an audit of how we're participating in contending. I mean, you could be new, by all means. I mean, I don't want anyone to feel under any pressure, but I mean, this is what we're doing. You might as well know on your first night at church, we're a church where people are encouraged to contend together. Now, I could list all the needs of this church, and we could say, oh, look, we've got a problem over here. We need more people for Kids Holiday Club. Or we could say, we've got a problem over here. We need more people to help with the production on Sunday mornings. Or we need more people for a band on Sunday nights. Or we need more people to help out with something at Concord. I could go around saying needs. But I actually want us to say just one thing. Whatever happens, conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ. Contend as one man with the same purpose, the same goal, to bring glory to. I want to hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contending together for the good, that you're all in this. Could I just see everybody filling in this form, doing the audit with us? And I don't want to motivate us by saying, here's a need here and here's a need there. I want to motivate us by saying, live life worthy, therefore contend for the gospel of Christ.